All right, we're going to be turning this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. This is not a Christmas message per se, but certainly fitting. And I hope that it will be a blessing to you. This is something that the Lord has done for me in the past couple of weeks. I had my devotions a couple of weeks ago in Exodus 33. Just reading through the chapter, and I thought, wow, this is really good. When I came to this part and watched Moses and his relationship with the Lord, his intimate fellowship with the Lord, I thought, we need that. We need this intimate fellowship with the Lord. And so I'm glad for the opportunity to share that same joy with you, I trust, this morning. I have here some slides, if I can get them to work properly. And on here, I'm going to put seven sentences. Number one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. If you take notes, this is what I really want you to go home with. These seven things, just describing how we can have an intimate relationship, an intimate fellowship with God as believers. I'm talking about as believers. Of course, before anyone can have fellowship with the Lord, they have to be saved. They have to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But after that, you know, we can have an abundant life. We can really draw near to God and He'll draw near to us. And the way that we can do that is important. The process, if you want to call it, the steps that we need to take to be ready for that. I'll start with this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. What is eternal life? Put a little note in your Bible when you read John 3:16. Flip over to John 17:3, and it tells you exactly what eternal life is. It says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So, eternal life, getting saved, is all about knowing God. Knowing God now, not when you die, not when the rapture happens, but know God now. And that relationship can be really intimate. It can be really close, even now. And I hope and pray that this will cause us to draw near to God. This message is about knowing God and having that intimate fellowship with Him. Let me first share some context here in chapter 33. I'll go back a ways. You know, Israel had been delivered after 430 years of bondage in Egypt. They had been delivered. Moses led them out. They'd traveled for 3 months to enter into the wilderness of Sinai, chapter 19 of this book, Exodus. They had received the Ten Commandments, the moral laws, along with the civil laws of God. Before Moses left the mountain, having received the Ten Commandments, before he left the mountain, God wrote those commandments on these tablets, these tables, and sent Moses down the mountain. Before he left, God instructed him to return again to the mountain with Aaron, and with Nadab and Abihu, and with 70 elders of Israel. But He gave specific instruction. He said, don't let anybody approach Me. Don't let them come onto the mountain, He told them. And the reason for that was that they would have to stay afar off because God does not fellowship with sin. And it's something that He wanted to impress upon their hearts discourses and the prophets' bards foretold, we sang about in the prophets' language, in illustrations, examples like this one where the Lord told them, no, you'll have to worship from afar off. We'll see that point made again here in our text in chapter 33. When Moses returned to the to the mountain in chapter 25, the Lord gave instruction pertaining to the tabernacle and the priesthood. Chapter 25, just sort of bringing us up to chapter 33. The Lord gave instruction, specific instruction about the tabernacle and the priesthood. And before He left the mountain, God gave Moses those tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments. That was chapter 31. Chapter 31. Do you remember Exodus 32? Moses is still up on the mountain. And while he's up there, the people start to think to themselves, well, he's been up there too long. Something happened to Moses, and so they decided that, you know, this didn't work out, and so where do we look? And they look back to the gods that they had worshipped for 430 years in Egypt, and they decided to take some of the ornaments, some of the jewels that they had, pitch them in and create an idol for themselves. And they made for themselves a golden calf. That's chapter 32. Moses came back down off the mountain, though, about the time they got into full swing of that. And he was angered because of the sin in the camp. He threw the tablets down and they broke the Ten Commandments, the first set of tables that he was given, carved out of the rock by the finger of God, as it's been said. He judged the people and then he interceded for them. You see, that was his ministry, to intercede for the people, to be the liaison for God, to come back and forth between God and His people. And he did that all during this book of Exodus. So that's the context bringing us up to 33. 32 is their idolatry and the golden calf. Chapter 33, the Lord orders Moses. He says, Moses, okay, get the people together and go to the promised land. Resume your journey. Go to the promised land. And so this is the chapter. Chapter 33 will begin in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying unto thy seed, I will give it, he said. So this first verse should be viewed as the Lord's response to Moses' intercession for them back in chapter 32. You can look back to verse 13 in chapter 32. Moses had prayed. He said in verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So Moses is reminding the Lord of what he said. You know, you have a covenant with this people, this rebellious people. Lord, they're your people. And the Lord continues now in chapter 33 and verse 2, the Lord continues and he said, Moses, okay, get up and resume your journey. Verse 2, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Go where I've told you, to the land that's flowing with milk and honey. So they had been quite rebellious. They had been adulterous spiritually. And the Lord is reminded of His promise to them, to their fathers. And He says, okay, get up and resume the journey because I'm going to send you. I'm going to defeat the foes and I'm going to deliver you to the promised land that flows with milk and honey. You with me? So that's what's happening here in this context. So it's for His promise's sake that He would deliver the Jews to the promised land. He made a promise, and we know that God does not forget an unconditional promise. If He said they'll be delivered to the land, then they'll be delivered to the land no matter what they do, obviously, because they've done something pretty pitiful right here. So God cannot go back on an unconditional promise, even though if it was made many years before, it was made in better times, it was made to a better generation of people, to people who were obedient. So now the original plan was that when God made this promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, repeating the promise to each generation, when the original plan then was that he would himself go with them into the land, to lead them to the land. It says the angel, back in chapter 23, the angel of the Lord would lead them. That's how it was stated to them. The angel of the Lord. And we know by the context, you're not looking at chapter 23 right now, but you know that the context back there was that it was a theophany. It was God himself was going to come and lead them into this promised land. The Lord himself would be with them. Isaiah refers to their divine leader in the book of Isaiah. He refers to Moses, to the Lord that would lead Moses into the promised land. He refers to him as the angel of his presence. We know it was talking about God himself leading them into the promised land. But after Moses' intercession, it seems that the Lord has sort of revised the plan. Plan B. Plan B, God would deliver them to the land, but he would do it by one of his holy angels. Not himself, not the person of God leading them and delivering them, but he would send one of the holy angels to deliver them. Angel with a small a, we would say. The Lord would not lead them himself, but why? Why? He's taking them to the land, but why won't he go with them? Why won't he take every step with them? Why won't he go along? And the answer to that is in the latter part of verse 3. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. There you have it. He made the promise. I'm going to take you to the promised land. I'm going to take you there. I'm going to lead you into the promised land. And now, because they're a stiff-necked people, he says, I'll send an angel to do it. Because the Lord would not default on his covenant promise to the patriarchs, he's sending them to the land. But if not for his promise, he says right here in the latter part of verse 3, if not for his promise, God may have been obliged to destroy the whole lot of them on the way to the promised land. But since he's going to send them to the promised land, why does he decide to send the angel rather than go himself? It's because God does not fellowship with sin. Now, brothers and sisters, we could have a prayer of invitation and go home. That's a big enough lesson for one day. God does not have fellowship with us or with anyone while there's willful sin in our life, while there's something there and I'm not willing to give it up. I'll confess it every day, but I'm going to keep doing it. You want to have intimate fellowship with the Lord? Do you want to draw near to God? Do you want to live the abundant life? Do you want to know what it is to have God with us? Then we'll have to deal with the sin issues. We'll have to deal with the sin issues. He's sending them to the promised land, but he can't be with them in the process because of their sin. Verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. They mourned. And no man did put on his ornaments. Nobody put on their ornaments. Now, some believe that this was a true heartfelt repentance going on here, but I don't personally believe that the text bears that out. I don't think they were really sorry. It doesn't look like it to me. It appears that they mourned because the blessings of God might cease, because God was angry with them and they know it. But it's not because of their sin that they mourn. You say, well, how do you know such as that? Well, because they kept doing it. They went time and time again. They would rebel against Moses, which is a rebellion against God, while they wandered in the wilderness. Got to the time of the judges, and over and over and over again, they go into idolatry. So I don't think they meant it. You know, if you mean it, you do something about it, right? You live with the consequences of it a little bit and you confess it to the Lord and you forsake the sin. But they didn't do that. Why didn't they put on their ornaments? Well, taking off their ornaments. These would be the things that they, the jewelry, the gold chains and things. Where'd they get this stuff anyway? I mean, they've wandered out into the wilderness of Sinai. They didn't go to a gold mine and make this up themselves. No, they brought it out of Egypt. And in chapter 32, they put some of it together and made them a golden calf. They still have plenty, though. And they're still wearing their ornaments. Let me tell you about those ornaments. Those were representative. We've seen it in the book of Judges. The earrings that they broke off were emblems of their idolatry, of the pagan gods that they worshipped when they were in Egypt. And they're not putting on these ornaments now, it says. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. So taking off of this jewelry has been compared to dressing in sackcloth and ashes. You ever heard of that before? Put on sackcloth and dribble ashes on your head. It's a sign of remorse and mourning. It's just a sign, though. Does it mean that you're really remorseful? Does it mean that you're really sorry? Not necessarily. I mean, you could go through the process. And didn't Israel go through the process so often? They said, they repent, and then next time you turn around, they're right back in it again. They're outward signs of humility, both the sackcloth and this not putting on their ornaments. Humility, remorse, but not necessarily evidence of what's happening in their hearts. So these were the same type of ornaments that were used in chapter 32 in this molten calf. The ornaments were an evidence of their idolatry, their continual worship of gods with a small g. So here's a testimony to the long suffering of God. You know, I read the Old Testament and I get tired of Israel. Don't you? You sort of get tired. Oh, come on, guys. It's only been 5 pages. It might have been 150 years, but it's only been 5 pages and you messed up. But they kept doing it, and you sort of get tired of it, but God doesn't. He's long-suffering. What a wonderful, awesome God we serve. So why didn't they wear their ornaments? Well, it was probably for fear. Look at the next verse, verse 5. It says, "For the Lord had said," you see, had said, past tense. The Lord told Moses, what did he tell him? He said, "Say unto the children of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Oh, we're learning a little more about them now, right? They're worried about their skin. They're worried that God's going to condemn them and wipe them out immediately here because of their attitude of heart. So they don't want to provoke God to any further anger and risk their own lives, so they put off their ornaments. It's interesting that this is the third time in this context that God calls them stiff-necked. Now, I've been a little stiff-necked in the past 2 or 3 weeks. My neck was sore and I couldn't turn it. But that's not what we're talking about, is it? We're talking about people who are bent on doing the wrong thing. They're stiff-necked. They're rebellious. And so they continue in their rebellion. It's the third time he said it. Chapter 32 and verse 9. Here in chapter 33, verses 3 and 5. It should be obvious to them. It should be obvious to them that God did not choose them because they were anything special. I mean, he's calling them stiff-necked. And now their sin has separated them again from their God. Verse 7, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So this is not the tabernacle. He just got instructions. Two pages back, he just got instructions on how to put the tabernacle together. This is not the one that we think about, the tabernacle of the Old Testament. But this was a tent. And Moses was accustomed to erecting this tent, and he would meet there with a sort of the church. And where did he put the church up this time? Where did he put the tabernacle this time? He put it outside the camp. You remember when God gave instruction for Israel to travel through the wilderness, the tabernacle was in the center of the camp. God was in the midst of them. But now the tabernacle, the tent of meeting is on the outside of the camp because God can't be with them because of their hearts. The symbolism here, the pictures that we're able to see as we read through this narrative are fascinating. God does not fellowship with sin. A point well made, a point well taken, I trust. He pitched without the camp, far off from the camp, and called the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out under the tabernacle. I would ask you to take note as we continue through this passage that there weren't many people out there at the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, we don't know of anybody but Moses and Joshua. So what's the deal? The tabernacle set out there, and he tells us, so if somebody wants to go in and fellowship and worship the Lord, they can go there. But nobody went. Telling, isn't it? Very telling. It's not the tabernacle, but a tabernacle, a tent of meeting. The whole idea of God's manifesting himself in a tent in the Old Testament is because Israel was in transit and God was mobile with his people, right? Temple or tabernacle, tent of meeting. God would be moved. God, the manifest presence of God would move with his people. There would be the pillar of cloud and the fire outside the camp to demonstrate that God was not with them because of their sinfulness. And most of Israel didn't bother to go out and meet with him. They were content to let Moses do it for them. Moses, you go talk to God and tell us what he says. We don't want to go. Moses, you go for us. Was that good or bad? Well, that was terrible. That was terrible. Verse 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out under the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent's door. He stood in his door and looked after Moses, watched him go out there until he was gone into the tabernacle. They just stood and watched him. Probably ashamed to approach God in their sin, don't you think? Oh, I know how that feels. Probably ashamed to approach him because of their sin, but they were anxious to hear what God would say to Moses about them because Moses had already told them God was thinking about snuffing them out. So anxious to hear what word Moses brings back, it came to pass, verse 9, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, a cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Just like we would expect. The whole scene was an evidence to the people that God was no longer with them. He's out there at the tent with Moses. Isn't it sad? Out there at the tent with Moses, his manifest presence, we can see it. We can see it out there as he meets with Moses. Here's where we really want to start to consider Moses' intimate fellowship. You know, that's the purpose of my message, the intimate fellowship. What's involved? What does it consist of? What's it about, this intimate fellowship that God and Moses, what brought it about? And so I'm going to start here. I'll put number one, Can you read that? Number one, I may say it a little differently than what it's written up here, but I kind of personalize it and put it on the screen behind me. God is pleased to fellowship with those who are not willfully living in sin. God's pleased to fellowship with those who are not willfully living in sin. Now, I've been saying that since the beginning of this message, and I'll continue to say it until we get to the end of the message. God wants to fellowship with you, but He can't fellowship with sin. God is holy, and we're not. God is righteous, and we're so unrighteous. But He's given us power in this life to have forgiveness of sin by Jesus Christ. And so as wicked as I am, I can get on my knees before God. I can fall on my face before God and say, "Oh God, I did it again. I'm so sorry." With remorse of heart. You see, God's looking for a contrite heart, the Bible says, when we want to fellowship with Him. Listen to this verse. This is Psalm 51 and verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. And another verse from Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. Listen. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. A lot of interesting verbiage there. Contrite in the Hebrew language means crushed. It means broken. Of course, the idea is expressed in our English definition, a feeling or an expressing of remorse or penitence. It's to be affected by guilt. Contrite, a contrite heart. God will not fellowship with us while we're satisfied with our sin. Now, I hope you write these down and put it in your Bible or your desk drawer or something. And I hope you find it again in a couple of months or a couple of years, whenever things really get tough in America, because they might. And what a blessing to know that we serve the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And He wants to be close to us. And He has everything under control. Whatever happens, He's going to work it together for our good. And I'm telling you this, we need to know how to draw near to Him if we're going to enjoy that peace and that joy and that contentment that comes by knowing God personally and intimately. And the first thing we have to realize is sin is what separates us. We're going to have to deal with the sin through Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us, and He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's not satisfied with our sin. Secondly, I would say that we need to notice that when Moses went to the place of the manifest presence of God, that God met with him. He went to the place, to the right place where the presence of God was manifest. And God was right there where He was supposed to be. Now you say, well, do I need to buy a tent? No, you have something better. The Bible calls your body a tabernacle. And who lives in your heart? God does, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so in this age, God's presence is actually manifested in His people. So hear me. You will worship God in the quietness of your own heart, or you won't worship God. You will worship God in the quietness of your heart, or you won't worship God. I don't care if you're at church or in your bedroom or your office or at an evangelistic campaign. Doesn't matter. You will worship God in your heart, or you won't worship God. in the quietness of your heart. God will be found in the quietness of your heart. Revelation 3:20, you're familiar with. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He's talking about the door of your heart as a believer. It's not an evangelistic verse. It's talking to the believer, to the church. Chapter 3 and verse 20. God wants to meet with you in the quietness of your heart. I want to tell you something. Confession, my heart's not always quiet. We're going to have to learn how to quiet our heart, quiet our noisy heart, if we're going to have time for fellowship with the Lord. And we better get good at it, because we need to meet with the Lord a lot. Every day and all through our day, we need to learn how to quiet our hearts and just, okay, Lord, I'm here for you right now. Lord God, meet with me right now in the quietness of my heart, in your thoughts. Consider these verses. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 to 14, A, we'll say, the first part of the verse. Jeremiah 29, 12 to 14. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to go there and meet with God in the quietness of our heart, without sin. Get it all cleaned out first. Call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Someone said, God did not walk away from you. You say, I used to be close to God. Did not walk away from you. You walked away from Him. And I'll tell you where you can find Him. Right where you left Him. In the quietness of your heart. Oh, how we need this close, intimate relationship and fellowship with Almighty God. And if you think you don't need it now, just wait. Verse 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and they worshiped every man in his tent. Door. Now, I already told you what I think about them, right? They're not out at the tabernacle. They could be, but they're not. They're at their tent door watching Moses, saying, go talk to him for us, Moses. But here it says they worship. Worship means they fell down on their face, because I think that's what you do when you see the manifest presence of God. You say, I have a hard time when I pray. I have a hard time when I do my devotions. Well, it's because we haven't seen God in our mind's eye, in our heart. You haven't come to that place. Maybe it's still too much noise in there. Do you ever try to do something with noise in the room? Oh, I hate it. I have earmuffs on the edge of my desk now. I put them on sometimes. I think, you know, it doesn't matter what's happening outside. This kind of blocks it out and I can get the quietness that I'm looking for. Try it. It works. Cheap earmuffs. The people could not fellowship with the Lord like Moses was because of their sin. They saw the manifest presence of God, and what did they do? They fell on their faces. They fell on their faces before God, but they were afar off. You don't worship from afar off. Verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not from the tabernacle. There ought to be 2 million people out there around that tent, but only Joshua. It says that that the Lord met with Moses, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Number three, it can be said that Moses sought the face of God. Moses wanted to be in the face of God. He wanted to be facing God and have this fellowship. Now, I'm going to try to make something of that, because I believe God has in His Word. What Moses had, meeting face to face with God, I want that. You should want it too. To meet with God face to face. It can be said that Moses sought the face of God, and to seek something means you want it. You want it, right? To seek something means there's some want to there. I want you to imagine fellowship with God that's so close that God Almighty Himself describes it as face to face. This is God's description. Face to face. Do you remember back in Numbers chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam, that's Moses' brother and sister, thought to themselves, why does he think he's hot stuff? I mean, doesn't God speak through us as well? Do you remember that? It says in that context, with him will I speak. God says to them, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And God dealt with Aaron and Miriam. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Face to face. So our number three, if it can be said that Moses sought God face to face. To seek God, to seek God's face, means you have some want to. When Moses went out, he went deliberately to the manifest presence of God. He expected God to meet him there, and he wanted to be there. Lord, I need to talk to you. Or maybe, Lord, oh, I need to talk to you now. The cry of his heart, Lord, I need you. Lord, I want you. Please come and talk to me now. It sort of reminds us of the many verses in the Bible that tell us to seek the face of God. Seeking something means you want to find it. Seek it with your whole heart. I went through the Psalms, and that phrase is there a lot, seeking the face of the Lord. And in chapter 13, or the 13th Psalm, it's a place of divine protection, the face of the Lord. In Psalm 22, a place of provision. In Psalm 24, a place of fellowship. In Psalm 27, a place of mercy and forgiveness. In Psalm 30, it's a place of favor. In Psalm 34, it's a place of justice. In Psalm 88, it's a place of divine acceptance. And in Psalm 105, it's a place of divine strength. All of those things associated with the face of God, to be in the face of God. It's a place of all these things. Isn't it a great place to be, wouldn't it? In the face of the Lord. In verse 11, the scripture continues, as a man speaketh unto his friend. God says, that's how I speak to Moses, as a man speaketh unto his friend. How does one speak to his friend? Well, he speaks openly. He speaks without reserve. It's a friend, right? That's how Moses and God communicate. They were friends. As a man speaketh to his friend. Notice also here in the last part of verse 11, Joshua didn't leave. Moses went back to camp because Moses had a job to do. He had to take the word of the Lord back to the people. He was the liaison. He was the in-between, the intercessor he was, and he had a job to do, but not Joshua. He stayed right there. You know, maybe that's why God chose Joshua to be the successor of Moses. He liked to be at the tabernacle and talk to the Lord too. How about you? You have any desire for that intimate fellowship with God? It will require these things that we're talking about. This is what makes it happen. This is the stuff of intimate fellowship with God. Verse 12 says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." This is Moses talking to the Lord in the tabernacle now. "You didn't let me know who you're going to send with me. Yet thou sayest, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight." Moses states his standing. You heard last week, our president and the state of Texas don't have standing before the Supreme Court. Moses sort of states his standing. Why am I here before the Lord right now? He states his standing before God. It's based upon God's own word, what God said about him. "Lord, you said, I know you by name." Moses said, "You said you know me by name." That means that God recognized Moses as his own. That's the idea. "Thou hast found grace in my sight, Moses," the Lord said. On several occasions, God had given ear to Moses' supplication, to his intercession. He's shown grace to Moses. "You found grace in my sight," evidenced by, well, he's here talking to him in the tabernacle right now. Even with this standing, though, to me, verse 12 sort of sounds like Moses' conversation is almost demanding of the Lord. It's demanding. It would be like me going to the Lord and say, "Lord, you say that you know me effectually and that I found grace in your eyes, so level with me." It sort of sounds like that, doesn't it? "Level with me, Lord. Who is this angel that you're going to send to lead us into the promised land? You didn't tell me." Now, we must not assume here that there was any making of demands. There was no over-familiarity on Moses' part, because the Bible doesn't allude to that at all. Just sort of sounds pretty demanding. Well, it was a heartfelt necessity to conduct some sort of a serious inquisition about why God's doing this and God said that. "Lord, I don't understand. You promised the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you promised them that you would lead them in, and now you say there's an angel?" You see the dilemma. So he sort of spells it out in verse 13. "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Show me the plan, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation, Lord, this people here, they're yours. They're your people." Number four. Moses' appeal to the Lord is based upon two things here. First of all, his relationship to God. It's based upon his relationship. And secondly, it's based upon the promises, the covenant promises that God had made to Moses and his people. His appeal is based upon some things that God has said or God has done for Moses and for these people. So in light of these things, he says, "Show me now thy way. Share with me, Lord, the plan." Psalm 103 and verse 7, "He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." He made his ways known to Moses. So Moses was able to know the plan. He knew what God was going to do sometimes before it even happened. God told Moses, his friend, face to face. He says, show me thy ways that I may know thee, so that I can experientially know that I found grace in your sight. Lord, remove this puzzle. Solve the puzzle for me, Lord. This nation, these people, Lord, they're yours. They're your people. You said you'd take them to the promised land. Verse 14, and he said, this is the Lord, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I don't know what to say about that verse. Wow. Does prayer make a difference? Can we come boldly to the throne of grace and make a difference? Obviously so. Number five, God was honored by Moses' dependence. He's expressing dependence here and his desire only to serve the Lord and only to move forward if God would be out front leading. God likes that. All of this having to do with how we can have an intimate relationship with God. He put Moses at ease about what lay ahead. He was going to go with them then. This changes everything. What changes everything? Moses coming boldly before the Lord changed everything. And in addition to going with him to lead the people into the promised land, the Lord promised rest as well, a welcome relief to the tired, weary pilgrim. The rest would be, the rest would be the promised land. That's what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 3 and verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believe not? The writer of Hebrews, talking about Israel going through the promised land, and who would not enter into God's rest, the promised land? Who would not enter in? Well, they died out in the wilderness before they got to the promised land. They were the people who didn't believe. They were the ones who rebelled against God when the spies came back. They wouldn't believe Caleb and Joshua. They believed the other ten, and they rebelled, and God said, okay, your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. You're not entering into my rest. You're going to be out here wandering in the wilderness, and I'll take your children into the promised land then. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now I'm not going to preach out of Hebrews. One of these days I will preach through the whole book, I hope. The writer of Hebrews also applies this rest, this idea of rest, to the eternal city of God, our eternal home, our promised land, the rest that God's promised. Rest from our labors. To be honest, I'm looking forward to it. I have some questions I want to ask the Lord. And I'd like to understand all that's happening, even right now. I'd like to understand the plan. I wish I could know. But I may just have to wait. Okay. May have to wait. And I will. Awareness of God's presence would provide rest. It would be comforting to their soul. It would comfort the troubled. Do you remember when Isaiah saw the vision of the temple? And the train of the Lord that filled the temple and all of the heavenly vision, he shook. It caused him to quake, to shake. Do you remember the disciples in the boat and the storm came up? A couple occasions, the Lord's asleep in the back of the boat, or he's walking out over the troubled seas. And do you remember how the relief that came to the disciples, the rest, whew, the Lord's here. That's how it is. The Lord can give comfort and rest and peace, the peace that passes understanding. How in the world could you be at peace? I don't know. I don't know, but I am. I feel perfectly at peace. Verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He's just agreeing with the Lord. Oh, Lord, what a relief. If you weren't going, I don't want to go. Moses did not want to lead the people of God without the presence of God. No, I didn't say this. Somebody else did, but I like it. Quote, safety does not consist in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. Safety does not consist in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. I think that's a wonderful quote. Number 6, Moses desired the presence of God. He wanted to live in the presence of God. Now, I've mentioned that before to you several times. I have thoroughly enjoyed that little phrase through my preaching life. To live in the presence of God. Moses wanted to live. He desired to live in the presence of God. It's a place of joy. It's a place of mercy and grace and purpose and power and prayer. And there's no place like the presence of God. Oh, if we could just dwell there in the presence of God. Let me ask you, what do you think? Were his motives altogether selfish? Moses, do you think he was selfish? You really wouldn't know unless the Lord tells us a little bit more. I mean, yeah, there got to be some selfish reasons here. I don't mean selfish in a bad, but for myself, Lord, I want you. But I want you to see something else here in verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How will people know that we are your people? How will they know that we have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. How will they know we're your people, Lord, except you live in the midst of us? And they see the power of your presence in our life. Brothers and sisters, this world needs us to be close, having an intimate relationship and fellowship with God. This world needs to see it. How will they know unless God's living in the midst of us, Moses said. How will they know, brothers and sisters, if God's not close to us, if we're not close to Him, if we're not living in His presence? God's living among them was what made God's people different from the pagans, from the idolaters. Number 7, Moses concerned himself with the glory of God. I think if you want to have close fellowship with the Lord, you're going to have to concern yourself with the glory of God. You know, it is the reason we're here. It's why God gives us breath. It's why your little heart keeps beating, because God wants you to bring glory and honor to Him. And we're going to do that for all eternity. Get used to it and enjoy it. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses, I'm going to do what you ask. I'm going with you. I'm going to bless the people. I'm going to give you rest because you found grace in my sight and I know you by name. And when I go on, you're going to say, Moses, how could you? Because Moses couldn't get enough of the Lord. And he said to the Lord in verse 18, right when the Lord said, okay, I'm going to give you exactly what you ask for, because I know you by name, you found grace in my sight. And Moses said, I want to see your glory. Moses, what did you say? You want to see the glory of God? Don't you know, Moses, you can't see the glory of God? Hasn't God done enough for you? Moses said, I can't get enough. He said, and he beseeched, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So Moses wanted more than conversation, more than face-to-face conversation. He wanted more than a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Moses wanted to see God in His glory. As a friend, he wanted to see the glory of the Almighty. Lord, we've known each other a long time. And Lord, I so adore You. Sure would like to see You. I'd like to see Your glory. I'd like to see Your goodness, Lord. Whatever it consists of. Lord, reveal Yourself to me, to my eyes, he says. To know Him in an uncommon and an intimate way was Paul's great desire. Paul was Moses' great desire. Paul was the same. That I might know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. Paul, what did you say? I want to know the Lord. I want to know the Lord. Verse 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. This is the Lord telling Moses, okay, Moses, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with mine hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt thou not see. Face, back, arms, leg. What's he talking about? God is a spirit, right? So we're talking about symbolically, metaphorically. We should be thinking, when we see His back, that the afterglow of the Lord was here, the after effects of His presence. Moses, I can't let you see my glory. You can't look at my full glory because you couldn't live through it. There's more of me than you can handle. One of these days, I'm going to see God in all of His glory. But if I could see Him right now today, I couldn't handle it all. There's more of Him than I can receive. His afterglow would be a reliable indication to Moses of what all God was. More to God than I'm capable of comprehending. I would say this, God is pleased to reveal His glory to those who love Him and want Him. So we have seven things, but it'll have to begin with whichever one it was, the want to part, seeking His face, wanting Him. If you don't want to, you're not going to pay any attention to the seven. You'll chunk them early, get on with life. But brothers and sisters, we're going to need this. We're going to need to be close to the Lord. Let's review the seven. How can I find intimacy with God? God is pleased to fellowship with those who are not willfully living in sin. Secondly, to have close fellowship with God, believers will need to go to the place of the manifest presence of God. And in our day, that's in our very heart, in the quietness of our own hearts. Number three, believers must seek the face of God and be seeking, and to be seeking something is to want it. You don't seek it if you don't want it. Want to matters first. Want to matters most when you're talking about fellowship with God. Number four, believers must make their appeal before God based upon their relationship with Him and His promises to them. Their relationship, what is it? I'm your son. Better than Moses. I'm part of the family. So we can come boldly, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, boldly into His presence. And He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? God's promise to take care of us. Come to him boldly based upon that standing. Number five, God is honored when believers recognize their dependence and desire only to serve him and to move only with him leading. Number six, believers who desire his fellowship must live in the presence of God. And number seven, believers who are intimate with God concern themselves with his glory. To see it ourselves, to see his glory. Can you see the word? Can you see the glory of God in the Word of God? You can. We ought to want to see the glory of God. We ought to help other people to see the glory of God, to glorify God before them. This is a blessing to me. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Please give it some more thought. Don't stop yet. Please give it some more thought. This will be on the internet. You can listen again. Let's think about that close, intimate fellowship with God. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them to us. Lord, help me that I might walk with you, that I might experience, Lord, that closeness that Moses did, that Paul and other men and women of God. Lord, add my name to the list. Help me to do what's necessary. Help me to be willing. Help me to want to. And help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.